Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 11, and we will look at the entire psalm, Psalm 11, verses 1 through 7. You know, as we just sang in that song, we live in a troubled world, and we'll talk about that more in just a moment, but a lot of times people think that the goal of the church is so that we can exert control over other people's lives, so that we can tell them and require of them how they are to live. And one of the things that I've learned in 30 years or 30 plus years of ministry is that it's not my job to change someone. It's not my job to be in control of someone else's life. That's Jesus' job. That's what he said he would do. My job is to bring them to him, okay, and let him make the changes in their lives that he feels need to be made, not the ones that I feel need to be made. The goal, I said all of that to say this, the goal of all of this is that God wants us to live righteous lives so that we can see his face, so that we can see him face to face. That's the end game here, is that God wants to spend eternity with us, and he wants us to live the kind of lives that bring honor and glory to him, so that can take place. Psalm 11, verses 1 through 7. In honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and what a precious promise you have made to us in this short psalm. God, we just ask that you would illumine our hearts and minds as you illumine the heart and mind of David when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word. God, we love you so much. We offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer, in and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, as I said a moment ago, as we sang in that hymn, we live in a world that's absolutely falling apart. I read an article not too long ago that somebody was asking if it was safe to travel to Nigeria. And a person that is from Nigeria said, no, it is not safe for you to travel to my country. Don't come here. And if you must come, he outlined some ways that you can keep yourself safe, but he said, don't go out in the bush. Don't go out and look at the beautiful sights that Nigeria has to offer, because this country is absolutely falling apart. In fact, the presidential motorcade was attacked recently in the president's home province, and several people in his entourage were killed. And I mean, this is supposed to be the most well-protected man in the country, and it's not safe for him. We live in a world that's crumbling, that's falling apart. Most of us will never face what David faced. I don't know about you, but when I was a teenager, I went through this phase. I don't know. Most teenagers may go through it. I don't know if they do, but I certainly went through it. Somebody would say something to me, you know, about they would recount to me an episode or something in their life, and I'd say, well, that ain't nothing, you know. And then I'd relate to them something from my life that I felt was, a bigger deal, okay. Most of us have never faced what David has faced. And let's just be honest, most of us would not respond to adversity the way that David learned to respond to adversity in his own life. We all face situations we just don't understand. That's a given. The issue, and what we're getting at tonight, is where do we turn when we're confused? Where do we turn when we don't know what to do? Where do we turn when it looks like the whole world is crumbling down around us? And as we see, we'll look at it more as we begin getting into the psalm, but David had clearly gone to his advisors and asked them, what should I do? And his advisor said, you know what you need to do? You need to get out of town. You need to run. You need to flee. Okay? You need to just tuck your tail between your legs and get out of here. And thus the name of our sermon, Bad Advice from a Good Source. David shows us. And, you know, here's the deal. For most men, admitting that we have a struggle is 99% of the battle, okay? If we can just say, I'm struggling here, then we have accomplished a lot. David is a man that teaches us to keep short accounts with God, not to let things get to the point where they're out of hand because we didn't do what we should have done at the beginning of this thing. Now, certainly we see throughout the Psalms, and we see as we read through the, 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we read how things came close to getting out of control for David. That it got to the point that at one point his own son Absalom had abdicated, or not abdicated, but had usurped David's authority and had assumed the throne in Jerusalem. And that Absalom himself was pursuing his father to either imprison him or put him to death. The problem here is that David had sought counsel. That's good. That's very good. Because an awful lot of us never seek counsel. And I don't necessarily mean going to a counselor, although that might be needed in some circumstances. I mean, you know, doing what the Bible says. Solomon would later write in Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. See, there's no place in Christianity for this Lone Ranger kind of attitude where, you know, we're all by ourselves and we're going to be able to handle this all by ourselves. Proverbs 12:15 tells us this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Well, wait a minute. Let's just ignore that one. Because, you know, how many of us at the end of something, our response was, seemed like a good idea at the time. Okay? Seemed like a good idea at the time. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Proverbs 19:20-21. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. And finally, Proverbs 15:22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. And so what David's son is teaching us is that God designs humanity to be lived in community. And he wants us to reach out to good and godly people. And David did that. David reached out to those that were closest to him. He reached out to those that he trusted with his own life. Okay? But David did something more. He did something that many of us don't do until we've gotten the thing to be an absolute gong. And that is that David prayed about this situation. David took it to God. David heard advice from his counselors that just was not matching up with what he had heard from God. And so he went to God. And unlike his grandson Rehoboam, he chose to listen to God rather than the foolish advice of his counselors. God wants us to listen to him. Verses 1 through 3. Excuse me. Things look bad. We don't know the exact situation, but things looked bad for David. It looked like that the enemy's snares were closing in on him, and that it was just going to be a matter of days before David was going to be captured. From a human perspective, a purely human perspective, their advice makes sense. David, man, just get out of town for a little bit. You know, go up into the mountains and you know, rest. Do a little bit of fishing. Just, you know, get out of town for a little while. Let your name get off of the front page of the Jerusalem Times for a couple of days. This whole thing will blow over. We promise you. It'll blow over. We'll stay here and continue working, but David, you really need to get out of town. But look where David's heart turned. In the Lord, I take refuge. David realized that his life was in God's hands. David realized that he had never sought to be king over the nation, but that God had sought him. David realized how many times Saul could have put him to death, but he was in God's hands. Listen, beloved, here's something that's really important. David realized that his life was in God's hands. He relied solely on the Lord God. He didn't rely on armies or fortresses or wilderness strongholds. He realized that God had made a covenant with him. Beloved, hasn't God made promises to us? Hasn't God made a covenant with us? Do we realize that our life is in his hands? As believers, we must be unmistakably grounded in the truth that our lives are ultimately in God's hands. But here's the problem. We trust at least a good portion of our lives to God, but I don't know that we really trust him with our death. We don't really trust him with how or when or why. We've bought into the prosperity gospel, whether we've ever heard one of the prosperity preachers or not. We think that God wants us wealthy, happy, and wise. Beloved, that is poor Richard. That's Ben Franklin. That's not the Bible. Jesus said in John 16:33, and I'm using the message here in my translation, I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart, I have conquered the world. Do you know why so much of the Bible deals with how we face uncertainty in an uncertain world? Why it deals with how we face trouble in a lost world when Jesus is saying this kind of thing? When Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. Do you know why the Bible gives us so much advice on what to do when we just don't know what to do? It's because God knew that a significant portion of our lives was going to be spent in just those kinds of questions. These are the big questions of life, beloved. If your worldview can't answer those questions, then your worldview doesn't work. Our worldview works because the Bible tells us how to face uncertain times. The Bible is honest with us when Jesus himself says, you will have tribulation, but take courage. And God loves us so much that he just cannot stand for us to spend a large portion of our life in tumult. Why did Jesus calm the sea that night? Obviously, the Bible tells us that the disciples saw that he had control over nature. But can I tell you what was on Jesus' heart? I think these men that he loved were in tumult. They were scared. They were hurting. And Jesus loved them so much, he couldn't bear to watch these men be distraught. And so, with almost the anger of a parent, Jesus didn't have a deep theological discussion with the storm. He just said, peace, be still. And I think he was talking to his men just as much as he was to the storm. Peace, be still, guys. I've got this. You see, God yearns for us to trust him. To trust God doesn't mean that we act unwisely. Some of us fret over potential dangers and things that could possibly harm us. Can I tell you the absolute truth from Scripture about every one of us? Hebrews 9:27. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. You know, beloved, a lot of people die 1,000 deaths on 1,000 hills because they've never learned to trust Almighty God. Every human being since Adam, except for two, has died. If Christ tarries his coming, we will too. But we must trust the timing and the circumstances of our deaths to God. We must not live in fear of what might be. Instead, we should live with the confidence that the Lord will protect us until he is finished using us and is ready to transfer us from these bodies to his heavenly kingdom. Listen to how Paul put it in 2 Timothy 4:17-18. But the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. Wait a minute, Paul. Are you saying that beating that they gave you, God stood with you? Paul said, yes, sir, I am. That's exactly what I'm telling you. Well, why did God let that happen? So that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Well, wait a minute, Paul. Why did God let you get into the lion's mouth in the first place? So that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. The Lord will rescue me from every deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen, Paul says. Paul says, I don't go looking for trouble. But when trouble comes into my life, I know that God is with me. David was not looking for a way to escape his problems. Therefore, he wasn't pleased with the counsel of his advisors. He wasn't like a scared animal. I mean, it's not like this guy hadn't faced a giant in his life before, right? He's faced giants before. He's been in overwhelming odds. And the idea of leaving Zion for the mountains is just not a solution for him. Why? Because his advisors were encouraging him to look at the attack and at the strength of the wicked. Okay? I'm 4'7". Let's just assume David was about 4'7" as a young boy. You know, from clean across the ravine, that feller doesn't look that big. Okay? I can take him. I can get him from here. That might be a good idea. Let's give that a run before I have to get close to it. And then as David walks out onto the field of battle and he's going, that is one big rascal. You know what? Bless God, he's big. I can't help but hit him. Okay? I can't miss him. I can't help but hit him. He's so big. David is not going to be intimidated by another giant in his life. Why? Because, listen to me, beloved. His advisors were encouraging David to focus on his enemies rather than focus on God Almighty. Okay? David says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to focus on my enemies. I'm going to keep my eyes on God. I'm going to keep my eyes on Him, and I'm going to trust Him. Because David knew that the living God would not forsake him. He didn't forsake him then. He's not going to forsake him now. He had seen God move in the past, and he was convinced that God was going to continue moving in his life. You know what the world's favorite question to Christians is when we're going through a rough patch? Where is your God now? Child with a dread disease. Where is your God now? A horrible accident. Where is your God now? A diagnosis from the doctor that we never expected. Where is your God now, they ask. They want us to turn our backs on God and admit that we've been deluded all along. But David calls us to reject the faithless. He calls us to reject those that see the foundations being destroyed. Verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? David's men panicked because they saw the foundations of the nation beginning to crumble. And might I say, beloved, that's where the Church of Jesus Christ is in 2023 today. We panicked when we saw the foundations of our society crumbling. But God is on the move. God is on the move, and He is working through churches like us. What do you do when the foundation crumbles? Well, here's the thought. Rebuild it. Put it back together. Cover that thing with prayer and say, God, we're going to rebuild this foundation. We're going to reclaim this nation for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go out one by one. We're going to go out and we're going to share the love of Jesus and rebuild one person at a time. See, when a crisis strikes, the first impulse of many people is to cut and run. Countless people ruin their lives in an attempt to escape their problems. That's not God's will, beloved. And it's not the way of those who really trust God. You understand that people who are prone to run from their problems can only hide for a very short period of time. It's going to catch up with you sooner or later. You may as well turn and face it now. We have to face our problems with faith. God didn't want us to go around our problems, but through them. He promised us the grace and the strength to persevere through them. And when we come through the fires of affliction, we will be like the precious gold that has been tempered and strengthened and purified of the fleshly urges that hinder us from greater service to Him. So what do we do when the foundations of our nation, community, church, or home begin to crumble? I've got an extended quote from Warren Wiersbe. He said, "Lay the foundations again. Each new generation must see to it that the foundations of truth and justice are solid. Samuel laid again the foundations of the covenant in 1 Samuel 12. Ezra laid again the foundations of the temple in Ezra 3. And in spite of all his trials, David lived to make preparations for the building of the temple and the organization of the temple worship. During the checkered history of Judah, godly kings cleansed the land of idolatry and brought the people back to the true worship of the Lord. Christ's messages to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 make it clear that local churches need constant examination to see if they're faithful to the Lord, and we need to pray for a constant reviving work of the Spirit." Man, aren't you glad we preached about the Holy Spirit this morning? Because Wiersbe tells us we need a constant reviving work of the Holy Spirit. Verses 4 through 7. David refused to focus on the threat of his oncoming foes. Let me ask you a question. Once again, 4'7" against 9 foot. Oh my goodness. Okay. This guy's wearing armor. This guy's got a sword or a spear that's bigger than David is by a long shot. He's wearing a helmet. Now, David could have focused. David could have said, "Good golly, that's a big old breastplate." Or he could have said, "Man, if he throws that spear at me, I'm done for. It doesn't even have to hit me. It just has to go close by me, and it'll knock me down, and it'll just stomp me." But instead, David picked his spot. He picked his spot, and he didn't focus on all of the things that could distract him from the battle that lay before him. He picked his spot, and he didn't take his eyes off of it until Goliath was laying on the ground dead. David refuses to take his eyes off of God. His response to the fearful counselors was to proclaim God's faithful character and sovereignty. And David tells us 5 things about the unchanging God. Verse 4. He sits on his heavenly throne and observes and examines the human race. You understand, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. In other words, fellas, God knows that y'all told me to cut and run. God knows where your heart is. God sees and knows everything. He knows every detail of our actions. Verse 5a, God examines and tests the righteous. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. Test is used of refining metals in the fire. God uses opposition and crises in the lives of the righteous to purify and strengthen them. You know, when you go to boot camp, wouldn't it just be amazing if, like, oh, I don't know, they let you get up about 9:30, 10 o'clock in the morning. Go have kind of a late breakfast slash brunch. Run over to the pool, maybe take a dip. Go get, you know, some lunch. Go back, take a nap, short nap. Then maybe go to the gym, play a little bit of basketball. Go get some supper, then watch a movie. Go to bed. Wouldn't that be amazing if that's what boot camp was all about? Why don't they do it that way? Because they produce the kind of soldiers that they exactly don't want. Okay? Crisis builds strength in our lives. And being pushed further than we thought we could ever be pushed is doing what God is saying in verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous. Verse 5b, God hates the wicked and the violent. When God discerns wicked hearts filled with violence, His wrath is kindled. He rises up in opposition against them and targets them for His judgment. Verse 6, God will judge and punish the wicked. David uses three graphic images here. He says that God rains judgment down upon the wicked like He did on Sodom and Gomorrah. He drops His judgment down from heaven like snares or nets under which they are inescapably trapped. And His judgment destroys the wicked like a scorching, ravaging wind. The wicked drink from the cup of God's undiluted wrath. Verse 7. God is righteous and He loves justice. Consequently, He will reward the righteous. God hates wickedness. He lifts His hand of judgment against the wicked, but He lifts His face toward the righteous. Numbers 6, 25 and 26. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. That's God's goal in our lives, beloved. That's what God wants to do in our lives. So what can the righteous do when the foundations are crumbling? First, stop looking around and look up. Look up where God is, unthreatened, unmoved, and securely on His throne. Second, know that God knows exactly what is going on. He is constantly observing and examining all people. Third, expect trials and temptations and rejoice in them as an opportunity for spiritual growth. Fourth, rest assured that God will eternally judge all of those who inflict violence on others. And finally, continue to walk in righteousness and live in hope of God's eternal reward for your faithfulness. Oh, beloved, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you, Jesus told us. That, beloved, is how we deal with bad advice from a good source. God loves righteousness, and the upright will behold His face.